Thank you, Van. What was the name of that tune?
Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Oh.
The Martin tune.
Thank you. Appreciate it. I appreciate our musicians and our vocalists so much. I think they do a wonderful job. Thank you, Nick, for leading us. The third song we sang today, I don't know if you remember, I Need Thee Today. I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. That's actually an old hymn that was reworked by a man named Matthew Smith with Indelible Grace. And that ministry is to bring old hymn texts to our more modern era by writing new tunes. Well, Matthew Smith and Indelible Grace are going to be in Dawsonville next Sunday night at the church of our friend Ray Rhodes, a Grace Community Church. So I encourage you, if you're able to go and hear Matthew Smith, I hope to attend, but just very encouraging songs. And I encourage you to buy them. I encourage you to play them in your car. Just keep those gospel songs rolling around. The last song we sang that Nick has been faithful to teach us, He Will Hold Me Fast. That's a Sovereign Grace song. It's on a CD called Together for the Gospel 3. That is actually my first CD recording because I'm singing on that. With me and 10,000 of my close personal friends. But if you listen carefully, you can hear me and Scott Kay right next to me. I'm joking. But it's a great CD. Wonderful music. Thank you, Nick. Just brings us the truth of the gospel. What great things to have in your car. What great things to have on when you're carrying your children around. So those truths get ingrained, not only in your brains, but theirs as well. Well, let's turn to John chapter 17. This glorious chapter that some again refer to as the most sublime chapter in all the Bible. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. Again, it's called that because he functions as a high priest interceding for us and his disciples before the throne of his Father in heaven. We will continue in that portion. The first five verses, we saw Jesus pray for himself. Father, glorify your name, glorify me, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, he says in verse 1. Last Sunday, we began to study Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Verses 6 through 19 are specifically requests and intercessions for his 11 remaining men. Of course, by extension, we can apply much of that to ourselves as well. Then in verses 20 through the end of the chapter, Jesus begins to pray for those who will believe through his disciples, in other words, us. That's 20 and following. But we want to return to this middle section. Jesus prays for his disciples and look at, in verses 6. That was last Sunday's passage on your bulletin. We want to look at verses 11 through 16. But let's put it in its context. Let's see the verses that surround it, and let's read up to our passage. So let's begin in verse 6. We'll see what we studied last week. We'll go through verse 16 this morning, our passage today. Read with me, please, from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is the word of God, God's inerrant and authoritative and inspired word. May he bless what we've read. May he press the truth into us today as we study it. Let's pray and ask for his help. And Father, we come confessing our great need, and I pray that in all of us present this morning, you would stir up hunger for your word. Lord, help us to crave it like pure spiritual milk. And Father, we come hungry today, hopefully, thirsty. Lord, would you quench our thirst and our hunger with the truth of your word? I pray that you would feed us and nourish us in the word, that we may grow up. Father, I pray for those here who have not yet put their faith in Jesus, your Son, that you would draw them to yourself to put their faith in Christ through your word today. Father, I pray you'd strengthen me as I preach. Help me, give me clear thoughts, Lord God. Bless us now as we turn to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An upscale bakery in Croatia was having a problem with break-ins until they decided to put one of Hollywood's finest to work on their behalf. As a joke, employees of the bakery put a life-size poster of Chuck Norris in the window, along with the sign that read, "The shop is under the protection of Chuck Norris." Chuck Norris of Walker, Texas Ranger fame, etc. Well, when the sign went up, the break-in stopped. One associate, one salesperson there at the bakery said that the idea worked better than anyone thought. She said, "Everyone in town is familiar with Norris movies. Even the thieves seem to respect him and have left the shop alone." She also said, "Since the sign went up, several people have stopped in to ask for the actor's autograph." And she adds, "They really believe he is hiding in our storeroom out the back, ready to pounce on any burglars." Well, while the protection for this bakery was merely a joke, I assure you that the protection we find Jesus praying for in these verses is no joke. In this middle section of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we find him making two requests. In verses 11 through 19, Jesus makes two requests. And in this portion today, verses 11 through 16, he makes his first request. Jesus prays that the Father would protect his disciples. Jesus asks the Father to keep his 11 remaining men. Interceding for these 11 men, Jesus asks his Father to guard them. And in this request for the Father to keep his men, there are five features that we want to look at over the next Sunday or two. His prayer for protection has five features that I want to point out to you. This morning we will only look at the first one. I apologize to you rigorous note takers, because I'm sure what we have to say today will not fit under that little blob of white space. So feel free to use the whole page. We'll come back to the rest of it next Lord's Day morning. But in this first feature of his request for protection, Jesus asks the Father to keep his disciples because he is leaving them. First of all, Jesus prays that the Father would protect his men because he's leaving them. Because of his upcoming departure, Jesus intercedes for these 11 men and asks the Father to guard them. I want to point out two things to you here. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is simply that Jesus announces or re-announces his departure. In verse 11, it says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." Jesus reintroduces a very important phrase here in the first half of verse 11. It's a phrase that we've seen John use throughout his account. It's shown up especially in this section we've been in called the Upper Room Discourse. And in particular, chapter 15, we discuss this phrase at length. And that important phrase is this term, the world. The Greek word is cosmos. And you can hear our English word cosmos from that. The term John uses here, while it can refer to planet Earth, John uses it and Jesus uses it to refer to the evil world system that's opposed to God and his rule. Back in chapter 15, we put up a definition. We defined it this way. Don't try to write down the whole thing. We defined it this way. The world is the organized satanic system that is opposed to God and hostile to Jesus and his followers. The world, it also refers to non-Christian culture, including governments, educational systems, and businesses. Even religious organizations, you can add to that. We can see, especially in the era we live in, this hostility from the government, educational systems, and businesses. We can see the world and its hostility toward Christ and his followers. Well, that term not only plays an important part in the book of John and in chapter 15 where we have been last year, but right here in this prayer, it comes up 10 times. As Jesus makes these two requests in verses 11 through 19, he uses that term, the world, 10 times. It is lurking in the background always. It forms the backdrop of his requests. It's the basis for much of what he prays. Look at how he says here in the beginning of verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world." His departure is so near at this point. He's about to depart and return to the Father, so near that he speaks of it in the present tense. I'm no longer living in and ministering to this hostile system that's opposed to you and your followers, Father. And we find out why here as we look down towards the middle of verse 15. Jesus says there, "And I am coming to you." We've heard Christ say this many times. Throughout the book, he's been telling his men eventually that he would leave them. As far back as chapter 7, Jesus said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me." And then in chapter 14, he says it again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And then just a short while later, he says to his men, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father and the Father is greater than I." And then just recently in chapter 16, "But now I am going to him who sent me and none of you asks me, where are you going?" That return now at this point is imminent. Again, it's just a few hours away. That hour where he will return to the Father is very close. But while Jesus can say, "I am no longer in the world," because he's returning to the Father, this is not the case with his disciples. Notice verse 11 again. It says, "And I am no longer in the world," that system that's hostile and opposed to you, Father, "but they are still in the world," you could say. They remain here under this system that's opposed to you, that's ruled by Satan and his forces. I'm leaving this system, Father, but they're staying. And this is what prompts his request that comes in the second half of the verse. And now we see him announce his departure, and here we see the actual request coming in the second half of verse 11. Look in the middle of verse 11 and let's continue reading there. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Notice first that phrase, keep them. Keep them. It carries the idea of standing guard over someone. Keep them refers to protecting someone, of keeping someone unharmed and safe from danger. And then go beyond that phrase, keep them, and look at the resources that the Father has to draw on in His keeping. Jesus says, "A holy Father, keep them in your name." Now, put on your memory cap and dig back to last Sunday's sermon. I flip back a few pages and just think that we talked about this very thing last Lord's Day morning up in verse 6. Look at what verse 6 says. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Last Sunday we said that phrase, your name, isn't just the name God or Elohim. It refers to all that God is, all of His attributes. In verse 6, Jesus says, "I've revealed all that you are to the people who you gave me." We mentioned this definition last Sunday from John MacArthur. The name is, the concept of God's name encompasses all that He is, His character, nature, and attributes. And so verse 6, we said Jesus has revealed God the Father to His men. Well, the same idea is what He's saying in verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Holy Father, keep them using all of your divine attributes. Holy Father, bring the full weight of your divine being to bear on protecting my men. Holy Father, hold nothing back of all that you are to safeguard these men. Now, I want to ask you two questions at this point. Can you imagine, even remotely, the Father turning down this request from His Son? Can you imagine the Father saying no? Why, we just read in verse 6, they're the ones to whom the Father had given Christ. They're the ones He gave Him. They're the ones that were chosen before the foundation of the world for salvation, given to Christ to redeem. Is it remotely feasible that the Father will cross His arms and say, no, here, it's unthinkable. No, it's not possible for the Father to turn down this request for His Son. Jesus knew that the Father would answer this because He shares the exact same nature in the Father. Look further in 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me because you and I, after all, share the same attributes, Holy Father. Keep them by those attributes that we share as members of the Trinity. And could he who shares the attributes with the Father ever ask anything amiss when it comes to the Father's will? And so the Father can't turn down the Son, could He? No! He hears the Son, and because these men were given to Christ to redeem, we know that the Father will keep them. We heard Jesus when Lazarus had died, when Lazarus was in the tomb, we heard Jesus utter these words. And He said to the Father, Jesus lifted His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. He said that for the benefit of the people standing around Lazarus' tomb. But Jesus always asks according to the Father's will, and we know that it is the Father's will that these men go on. And so by extension, friends, we said last week that Jesus intercedes for you and me. And when Jesus prays, oh Father, keep them. Oh Father, keep John Penn in your name. Is it remotely possible that the Father will not keep John Penn? Well, I'm a little ticked at John Penn this week. So the answer is no. No. We know that those Christ prays for will be kept. And so there's no way that this prayer can go unanswered and unanswered with anything but yes. And then I think these questions come to my mind. I'm not saying they come to your mind. That was one thing. Could it possibly be answered no? Well, no, it couldn't. And the second question I had is this. With all of the Father's divine attributes dedicated to keeping this man, keeping these men, with the Father keeping these men in his name, could any of them ever permanently fall away from the faith? Could any of them ever be lost with all of his omnipotence set to keep them? We have to say there's no way they could possibly be lost. The full omnipotence, the power of God to keep that man in the faith will keep him. Amen is right. Genuine believers are preserved and kept by the almighty power, or by the omnipotent power of Almighty God. Now we know Peter fell away briefly, but he returned to the faith. They cannot finally and permanently fall away. And so I want you to stop and think, you, what it means to be protected, kept by God. You who know Christ as your Savior and Lord, stop and think what this means to you to be kept by the God of this universe. If you've turned from your sin to trust in Christ, if you're resting on Christ's payment on the cross for your sin, there is no force in the entire universe that can separate you from him. And the Word of God boldly declares this to us in Romans 8, and you know this passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that trial you're in right now, will not cut you off from God? It can't. It's impossible. Will distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come. Get that? Not only what's going on in your life today can't separate you from God, can make you be unkept, but anything in the future can't unkeep you either. And then finally, Paul brings it home. Come on, here we go. Nor anything else in all creation. There is not a force in the created universe that can separate you, can make you unkept by God. Anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if that's not enough, well, you might be crazy if that's not enough. Or not. I don't mean to be unkind, but I will give you more. I go back to our scripture reading this morning. Let me refresh your memory of those 8 excellent verses that Keith led us in. And I don't know if you noticed as we read it how frequently the word keep occurs. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you from your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So what's the point? The point is that God keeps us. And then finally, earlier in John, Jesus described the way we are doubly kept by both him and the Father. And so think back to John 10. I'll put it up here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is Christ speaking. He goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The picture is Christ holding it, but then the Father's hand holding underneath Christ's, doubly kept by Father and Son. Many years ago, there was a Jewish gentleman named Solomon Ginsberg. He was from Poland, and his ministry was to travel across Europe and South America and share the good news about Christ, and he was very widespread ministry. It was the year 1911, and needing rest from his work of sharing the gospel, he decided to head to America on a vacation, on a break, and his route home took him through Lisbon, Portugal, where he planned to cross, he would travel across the Bay of Biscay and then the English Channel. He'd arrive in England, and then from London, he would then travel on to the United States. Well, he arrived in Lisbon, Portugal. Ginsberg found bulletin boards plastered with weather telegrams warning about the storms that were just raging on the Bay of Biscay. It's just to the west of Portugal. And in advising him to delay his trip for a week, and his ticket would allow him to do that, but he decided instead he would stop and pray. And so as he prayed, he turned to his prayer calendar, and the text for that day was Deuteronomy 2:7, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And through that, Ginsberg felt the Lord was assuring him of safety, and so he decided to go ahead and take his trip. He boarded the ship and crossed the Bay of Biscay without incident. He arrived in London, and then the ship he caught in England was called the Majestic. He took the Majestic across the Atlantic Ocean and arrived in the United States without incident. It was only after arriving in the States that he discovered if he had delayed his trip that 1 week, he would have sailed on the Titanic. How the Lord keeps us. And I pray that you're feeling an overwhelming comfort at this point, knowing that your Heavenly Father keeps you. And that his keeping can never fail. And that this is what Christ prays for on our behalf. We are kept by God, guarded by God. Well, and we have to stop and we have to go back and think to ourselves of who is the audience here, these 11 remaining men. And we have to remark how these men needed keeping. How great was their need to be protected by the Father. Think of who's left now. There's Peter, the impulsive one. Just a short time before this, he professed his undying faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord. You recall what he said, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, only to be rebuked in the next verse by the Lord. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And indeed, Peter probably would have fallen away had Christ not prayed for him, interceded for him, as we read last Sunday. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Peter, the leader of the band of 11 perhaps needed more keeping than the others. But there's also Thomas, the skeptic. Upon hearing the news that Jesus rose from the dead, it was Thomas who said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Thomas needed keeping. And James and John needed keeping too. Do you remember what their nicknames were at the start of the Jesus' ministry? Oh, sure, now John's known as the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, but they started out as sons of thunder. They were the hot-headed ones who wanted to call judgment down on those who opposed the gospel, you recall. They needed keeping. Boy, did they need keeping. Philip needed keeping. Philip may be a little slow on the uptake, a little slow on his grasp of spiritual truth, just like us. As a large crowd gathers near Jesus in chapter 6, and with the Son of God standing right in front of him, Philip says, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Philip needed keeping. And the truth is, all 11 desperately needed to be kept. They had misperceptions about the mission of Jesus. They were jockeying for position of authority and prominence. Which one of them was the greater one? Luke's account records in this very same episode. Their resolve is so weak that, excuse me, in the hour of Jesus' great agony in the garden, Jesus found them sleeping instead of praying. And then later at his arrest, they all fled. How desperately, desperately these 11 men needed to be kept. But not to be outdone by these 11 men. How desperately you and I need to be kept. Excuse me. How desperately you and I need to be kept. How desperately we need to be guarded by our Heavenly Father. And of course, we need to be kept so we will continue on in the faith, so we will persevere. Excuse me while I grab a cough drop. But our good friend Charles Spurgeon suggests four areas in particular in which we need to be kept. We need to be kept from conflict and disunity between us. Something that Jesus mentions specifically here at the end of verse 11. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." Well, Spurgeon, as only Spurgeon could say it, says this: we are such an odd lot of people that it is really no wonder when we disagree. The wonder is that we have been so long and so heartily united. We need to be kept from conflict and disunity, as Christ prays for in this very verse. We not only need to be kept from conflict, we also must be kept from false teaching. Again, here's Spurgeon. "The world swarms with false doctrines like Egypt with frogs in the day of her plague." I just love the way he speaks. "You cannot put your head outside the door without having a flight of heresies buzzing around you." He said that 131 years ago. So if that was true in Spurgeon's day, and it was, we know in the 1800s so many false doctrines arose, so many sects that we still have with us are still around. If it was true in Spurgeon's day, how much more in our era when we have the internet to have ready access to false teaching, Facebook, television, we need to be kept, secondly, from false teaching. Of course, we need to be kept from sin, ever crouching at the door, waiting to trip us up. We have seen friend after friend stumble, excuse me, through carelessness and complacency, and God's word warns us here, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How we need to be kept from sin. And lastly, how we need to be kept from spiritual deadness, that dreaded of all conditions of a hard heart, how we need the Lord to guard our hearts, to guard us from merely going through the motions with our hearts dead and cold, how we need the Lord to keep the flame of our first love burning, for the Spirit to fan into flame our devotion to Christ. Frankly, we need keeping just as much as these 11 men did. And so Spurgeon sums it up this way. Hear this. Greatly do we need keeping. You have been redeemed, but you must still be kept. You have been regenerated, but you must be kept. You are pure in heart and hands, but you must be kept. You are quickened with the divine life. You have aspirations after the holiest things. Your love to Christ is intense, but you must be kept. You have had a deep experience and you know the temptations of the enemy, but still you must be kept. The sunlight of heaven rests upon your honored brow. You are near the gates of glory, but you must be kept. The same hand that bought you must keep you. And the same Father who had begotten you again to a lively hope must keep you for his eternal kingdom and glory. You and I must also be kept by the Father, just as much as Jesus' men. There is just one more thing I'd like to show you here, if I can get my cough under control. Pardon me. I'll mute. Lastly, I'd like to show you how Jesus asks the Father to keep his men there in verse 11. Notice the way Jesus asks the Father to guard them. We've not seen the whole picture until we see the last thing. In the middle of our verse, Jesus says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." I love the way that Christ addresses the Father here, and I would encourage you to hear this, because this is vitally important. I think that when the church goes off the rails, it goes off the rails in one or two of these directions. I'll point them out to you in just a minute. This is the only place in the Bible where the Father is called Holy Father. And I think it perfectly communicates both aspects, or both sides, or we could say both categories of his attributes. One scholar says the expression Holy Father is a reminder of both aspects of God's nature. And what he means by that is this: holy reminds us of his transcendence. Holy reminds us that God is completely unlike you as anything you can ever imagine. He is completely free from impurity. He is completely different than you are. We don't know what his being is composed of. It is just not like ours, the word tells us. That's what holy means. It also means he's infinitely pure, morally pure. It reminds us further that he is infinite in his being. There is no place in the universe where he is not there. It reminds us that he is unlimited in power and knowledge. He is omnipotent and omniscient. Holy reminds us that he's unrestrained and free to act according to his will. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to his will. That's what the word holy reminds us, that we have a high and holy and transcendent God. But if we stay there, if this is all there is, we've not gotten the full picture of who our Heavenly Father is. This is absolutely true, but we must not stop there. We go on to see the other half of that name, that designation, Father. Father, while holiness reminds us of his transcendence, Father reminds us of his immanence, his nearness to us, his infinite compassion. He's a God of boundless love toward those who fear him. We must have both. We must have our hands on both. We must not let go of them for dear life, either one of them. If we grab one and not the other, and this one and not this one, then we will immediately go off the rails in terms of our view of God. If we say God is all love and that's all he is, a God of boundless compassion. Yes, is that true? That's true. But the other side of the coin is this: God is also holy and just and righteous. If we go over here, then we tend perhaps to get a little soft on sin, and we forget God is holy and wants us to be holy. If we go over here and think of nothing but his holiness, we come to see perhaps God is a righteous judge. Although he is that, he is also a loving father. We can't escape both of them. Which one are you holding on to right now? I'll tell you what most of us want to hold on to. We want to hold on to this one. And we're not so crazy about this one over here. We don't like being reminded that God is holy and that his word calls each one of us to be holy too. We would rather stay over here and, oh, my Father, he's so forgiving. And he is forgiving. We have Christ. But we have to have both. Now, some of you in the room perhaps are holding on to this one and not that one. And your walk with the Lord is, it's not very, I want to say fun. Fun is not the right word. Phew. Boy, the things you have to live up to. And you get tired. And you try to do what's pleasing to the Lord, but Lord knows you mess up, and maybe you're holding on to this, and maybe that's all you're holding on to. And boy, following Christ just is not very enjoyable. So we have to have both, and that's why Christ says both. Holy Father, keep them in your name. This Father aspect, we hear about that in the prophet Isaiah, where he says he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. That means close to your chest. When I pick up our dog, I hold her. She's 15 pounds. She fits right here. That's what my bosom is. I'm carrying her close to my chest. This is the way it says the Father will carry his lambs. Right here. And frankly, some of you need to be right here today. You need to be right here in this place. And you need to hear this verse. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Wednesday night, the men spent the evening studying Psalm 103, where we saw this attribute of God really drawn out in Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's what Father reveals. Holy reveals our transcendent and infinite and beautiful and glorious and radiant God in all of his magnificent splendor. And Father draws out his imminence, his nearness to us, that he is a compassionate Father, loving beyond our wildest imagination, remembering that we are but dust. That's how Christ asked the Father to keep us. Holy Father, keep them from sin. And we'll see this down in verse 17. Jesus really draws this out. He says, there, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we see that word sanctify and consecrate again, and Christ really emphasizes that later in his prayer, but a holy Father will keep us from sin. But a holy Father will also show us when we've sinned that we have Christ, and he will point us back to the cross. Martin Luther, his life is described at length by R.C. Sproul in his series, The Holiness of God. In that series, Sproul has an episode called The Insanity of Luther. I would commend it to you. It's outstanding. And then the thing is that people thought Martin Luther, because he was so scrupulous and obsessive about confessing his sins as a Roman Catholic monk, they thought he was insane. He would spend hours in the confessional box with the priests over him, and they grew tired of him confessing and nitpicking things. So Martin, come, stop bringing us your peccadilloes, little sins, and come back with something, unfortunately, more serious. And the reason Luther did that, he was probably not a believer at that point, is because he saw God as a righteous judge. And people asked Luther if he loved God, and Luther said, love him, knowing his sin and knowing what God is like. Sometimes, he said, Luther says, sometimes I hate him. But then Luther changed later in life. Listen to this. That changed when Luther began to see that God is a fatherly God who shares, who gives to us his righteousness in Christ, who gives us glory and wisdom. Looking back later in life, Luther reflected that as a monk, he had not actually been worshiping the right God. For it is not enough, Luther said. He then said, to know God as the creator and judge. Only when God is known as a loving Father, he is known aright. For although the whole world has most carefully sought to understand the nature and mind and activity of God, it's had no success in this whatever, but God himself has revealed and disclosed the deepest depths of his fatherly heart, his sheer expressible love. And this is how Christ asks the Father to keep us. Holy Father, keep them. This is the great keeping that Christ asks for. He prays that the Father would keep them as a holy God. He prays them that he would keep them as a loving heavenly Father. What an immense and profound comfort we have who have trusted Christ, that we are kept by the Father like this. So this is the first feature of this request for protection from Jesus to the Father. And this first feature is, again, it's this. Jesus prays for the Father to keep his men because he's leaving them. And we've seen this glorious keeping. Keep them in your name, keep them as a holy Father. Let me bring the sermon to a close, and let me pray for us as we begin, as we prepare to take communion this morning. Father, drive both halves of this name into our hearts today, that you are a holy Father. Yes, indeed, you have a standard of perfect righteousness. Thank you that it has been met for us in Christ. Thank you that Christ's righteousness has been placed on our account when we trust in him as our Savior. But Father, thank you, not only are you a holy Father, you are a Father who remembers our frame, who knows that we are dust. Oh Lord, as we hear your Son pray that you would keep his followers, let us draw comfort knowing that you keep us in this very same way. Father, I pray for those here who don't know you yet, who have not trusted your Son Jesus. Please draw them to faith. to trust in Christ and his payment for sin upon the cross, that they too might know this keeping, this protection, this guarding. Father, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus.